Okay, so John chapter 14, verse 21. This class is the life of Christ. That's what we're going to cover in this course. Talk about the life of Christ. We all in here know him as Lord and Savior. But I want to pray for us in this course that not only knowing him as Lord and Savior, but that we would come to know him better and deeper and grow in more of a depth in our relationship with him. It's just like if I compare it this way. There's a difference between dating and marriage. There's a difference between a new marriage and someone that's been married 20 years. There's a difference in the depth of the relationship. And so what I want for all of us in here is the relationship that we have with God our Father through Jesus Christ to grow deeper. So I want you to hook up with me in the prayer that through this course, God will increase our understanding of our relationship with him and deepen it. That's what I want for us in this course. So we are going to focus on the life of Jesus Christ. Our main text is going to be, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus Christ did. He came to bring us life and to bring abundant life. And in everything that he did, life was the fruit that was going to either come out of it immediately or eventually. Jesus Christ came to bring us life. Now, in John chapter 14, verse 21, it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Let's focus on that part. And will disclose myself to him. Now, we know him through the Holy Spirit. We know him because we've acknowledged him as Lord and Savior. But I want us to grow in more of a depth. So we're going to look at the life of Christ as recorded in the Gospels through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we'll review his purpose on this earth, who he is, what he did, how he lived, died, and rose again. But I also want us to learn from his relationship with his Father. How did Jesus interact with God? How does Jesus want us to interact with him? The relationship Jesus had with God while he was here on the earth is a model for the rest of us. Therefore, we are going to look at his reverence, his obedience, his prayer life, his self-sacrifice, his single-mindedness of purpose, his understanding of the spiritual realm, his mastery over the natural realm, and over temptation. When this course is over, I want us all to have a greater appreciation for what he did for us and an increase of intimacy in our relationship with him. So we're going to go ahead and look at a prayer that he prayed, John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. And he prays this. I do not ask in behalf of these alone that were represented there, but for those who believe in me through their word. That would be you and me. That they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be in us. That the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given unto them. That they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me. That they may be perfected in unity. That the world may know that thou didst send me. And didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known thee, that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. Praise God. Thank God for that prayer, because that prayer just seemed to open the door for the Holy Spirit to be sent, so that the Holy Spirit could be the one that would live in us, so that the Holy Spirit could be in us, so that we could be one with God the way Jesus was one with God. I thank God for that prayer right there. And I love that we see the heart of Jesus in this, wanting that unity. We can see from his prayer life here that this was a heartfelt prayer. This was a heartfelt prayer for everybody that would come after him, that would believe the word that he sent, the word that he left, the word that he left with the disciples, and the word that spread from that. This was the word of the Lord set up for you and I, that the Holy Spirit could come, that we could be one with the Father as Jesus was one with the Father. And we are. We have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Verse 23, it says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. Perfected in unity, or matured in unity. So when we look at Jesus, we see quite a few different names that show who he is to us. Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, Lord, Savior. He's called the Word. He's the Lamb of God. He's our brother. He calls us his friend, so he is our friend. He's a Son of Man, and he's one of the Trinity. John 17:5, it tells us that he was with God in the beginning, before the world was. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. When we look at the life of Jesus, we're going to look at the prophecies that spoke of his coming and the prophecies that were fulfilled about his life. Because when anybody studies the Word of God or looks at the Word of God, how could all of these prophecies have been fulfilled? How could there have been so many prophecies speaking about Jesus that was to come and what he would be like and what he would do before he had even come to the earth? And then he fulfilled every one of them. So we're going to just look at that tonight, and then we're also going to look at those that bore witness of Jesus. The first one I want to go to is Isaiah 53. And in this, it was foretold his coming. Okay, and so we see verse 1, it says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, let's just pause there for a minute. Jesus hadn't come to the earth yet. He hadn't been put up on the cross. He hadn't died. He hadn't been beat. I mean, these things had not happened yet. And yet it's speaking about what was to come. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, or sicknesses, and our sorrows he carried. Mind you, he has not even done it yet. This is just speaking about what is to come and what Jesus would do. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. See that in advance? God made provision for the sin of man in advance before Jesus even came. So the Bible talks about it, prophesies the coming of Jesus and what Jesus would do even before it happened. Now we could go through and continue reading the rest of it, but that gives you an idea there, Isaiah 53. Now let's move on, because John bore witness of Jesus also. So let's look at John chapter 1, verse 34. And John says this. He's talking about baptizing. John's a witness at Christ's baptism. Well, let's start in verse 33. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Verse 34. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So John's bearing witness of Jesus right there. Since we're in the book of John, let's go to John 5, 31 to 37. And Jesus says this. He says, if I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. The works bear witness, and the Father bears witness. John bore witness, and Jesus was foretold in Isaiah. He was prophesied. Now let's look at John chapter 14, and we're going to look at 10 and 11. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. So he's saying that the works bear witness of him. We see it there again. Well, where did God bear witness of him? Well, let's look at Matthew. Flip to Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. We're looking at the baptism of Jesus here. John tries to prevent Jesus from being baptized, but Jesus wants it to be permitted because it's fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. In verse 17, and behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So right there we see God bearing witness of Jesus. And now we're going to go to Luke chapter 2. We just want a good, strong scriptural foundation. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." So here we see somebody else bearing witness, Simeon bearing witness in the temple of who Jesus was. Now let's go to John chapter 5, verse 39, talking about bearing witness. And here we have the words of Jesus. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me." So the word of God, the word itself bears witness of Jesus. So now we see that scriptures are bearing witness of Jesus. So now let's look at Jesus and his words. The words of Jesus were fulfilled. Mark 15, 29. And basically in Mark 15, 29, Jesus also said this. He said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days." Now, the people didn't have understanding as to what he meant, but he did fulfill that. The temple was destroyed and it was raised again in 3 days. Even though they didn't understand what he was talking about at the time, they were probably thinking of a building, and yet he was thinking of something else, but his words were fulfilled. Let's look at John 14, 16. He said the Comforter would be sent. It says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And that was fulfilled, wasn't it? Let's look at John 14, 29, since we're right there. "And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe." So what he was telling them in advance what was going to happen, that he was going away. And he was saying, "I'm telling you this now so that when it happens, you will believe, you will know." So he was prophesying that he was going away and his words were fulfilled. Now, I'm going to go into something a little different here. And we're going to talk about Jesus in the sense that Jesus was 100% God and yet at the very same time 100% man. How can somebody be 100% God and 100% man at the same time? Well, because with God, all things are possible. And Jesus was. Jesus had to be 100% man to be able to stand in the gap for man, to be tempted like man in all points. So from that position, Jesus had to be made like man. But for Jesus to be able to do what he did, he was also 100% God. He was the Son of God. So we're going to look at a couple of these. Hebrews 2:18. Okay, he had to be able to stand in the point the way that man did. It says, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. In other words, he was tempted in all points just the way you and I are, and yet he was without sin. So he was able to stand in the gap for all sin because he never yielded to it. And that's why he is the perfect sacrifice. No matter what you've ever faced, what you've ever been tempted with, he never yielded to it. He never sinned. Tempted in all things, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:14 to 16. We're going to go up a little higher. Hebrews 4:14. Let us hold fast our profession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Okay, so he was tempted in all points and yet without sin. In this, we see that he was there as 100% man. And the book of Luke will often refer to him as the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Where, what was he doing? He was identifying with Jesus as the Son of Man, which he was, both Son of Man and Son of God at the same time, because he was born of God and yet through a woman. And so he was 100%, he was God and he was man at the same time. Okay, now the book of John, though, will refer to him as the Son of God. And here we see him represented from the God side in the form of God. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. The book of John, but the book of John will call him the Son of God often. We're going to go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 11. Okay, we're going to read quite a bit, but I really want a strong scriptural foundation for you for getting started on this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But, here, this is key, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we see here that he emptied himself and was found in appearance as man. He emptied himself. This is important and this is key. I want you to understand something here. He emptied himself to a certain extent of the godhood. He emptied himself because a lot of times people think, well, what Jesus did on earth, Jesus could do that because he was God. But, and we're going to get into this later in this course, that's actually not true. What Jesus did on this earth, he did as a man, anointed by the Holy Spirit. Because people will say, well, that was Jesus. Jesus lived this perfect life. Jesus could do this. Jesus could, but we can't because we're not God. But we need to remember that what he did as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. Well, now what's the difference though? Because there are humans that can be anointed by the Holy Spirit, but they're still not doing the measure that we see that Jesus did. Some things. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. And we'll go into the passages on this later, okay? But we, as believers, have a measure of the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit without measure, and we have a measure of it. So what he did as a man, anointed by the Holy Spirit, but he had the fullness of the measure of the Holy Spirit working with him and operating through him. Whereas we have a measure, okay? So that makes a difference. Here's something else that can help us to understand that, is that Jesus did no miracles, no signs, no wonders, no healings, nothing, until after what point? So if what he was doing as God, he could have been doing it when he was three or 4 or 5 or 20. But yet we don't see any of those things functioning through his life until he was baptized with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit came upon him and remained upon him. When that anointing came upon him, when the Holy Spirit came upon him to reside with him, that's when the miracles began to happen. That's when we see the healings. Okay, so what he did in the Holy Spirit. He didn't do it as God. He did it as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. I don't think we need to go there because I think that you know that, that when he got baptized, that then after that, when the signs, the wonders, the healings, the miracles began to happen. But let's go into this a little bit more. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 3, verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Let me read that to you in the Amplified. For since he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, proclaims God's own message, God does not give him his Spirit sparingly or by measure, but boundless is the gift God makes of his Spirit. The Living Translation says, gives the Spirit without limit, without limit. Now let's look at our position in this. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Who's got that in, who can read that to me in the King James?
For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith.
Okay, we have a measure, and Jesus has the Spirit without measure. And we have a measure. We've gotten started tonight. I'm going to wrap up right here. I'm going to wrap up with this prayer that God will continue to disclose himself to us in greater measure, greater understanding, that we will draw closer to him in understanding Jesus and in our relationship with God the Father. So, Father, I ask that you would do this as we study on the life of Jesus, that you would open up our understanding, that you would help us to learn about the life of Jesus so that we can apply his life to our life, and we can know how to model after him, how to follow after him. I thank you, Father God, for ministering to us, revealing himself, yourself, and the life of Jesus to us in greater amounts and in deeper amounts. In Jesus' name, amen.